I think from our earliest days it is right to say that most people, if not everyone, have a desire to have some things. Now, things is a big subject, but the desire for things in itself is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with you desiring to have a car. It may be a rust bucket, and if sometime you can afford a better one than that, then there's nothing wrong with you having a better one. There's nothing wrong with, if you are a business person, hoping that your business prospers in your place of work. There's absolutely nothing wrong with hoping that due to your diligence that you will be promoted in your place of employment. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have your own home. Of course, there's nothing wrong with living in a rented house, but many people like to have somewhere they can call their own corner, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And we could go on and on this morning and say that desiring to have sufficiency and to have comfort is neither wrong nor sinful. Sometimes among those who name the name of the Lord, and we have to be careful because some of those we refer to would be Christians, but there are those who believe that in order to show that you're faithful to the Lord, you have to try to show those around you how you can live with basically nothing, and how poverty is your lot, and how that seems, as far as you're concerned, to make you appear to be a godly person. Well, a faithful Christian, a faithful person, and being faithful does not mean that you must wear your suit until it shines. It does not mean that you must wear your shoes until there's holes in them. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with a Christian desiring or wishing to have things. The danger is, and what an awful danger it is, the danger is when that which begins as a wish or a desire becomes an obsession. And even a well-meaning person can find themselves given to what we know as covetousness. The Bible refers to coveting. The word often means to pant after something, to long with all of your heart for something. Now, in the Old Testament, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments begins, "Thou shalt not covet." And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in giving counsel, exhorted to take heed and to beware of covetousness. Because covetousness is the opposite to contentment. Contentment is something which we want to strive for. Now, the world is largely a stranger to this contentment. You ask the Christian who is endeavouring to be faithful, who has hardly anything, what would make you content? They may say, well, if I had just a little bit more, I would be content, and so they would. But sometimes if you ask the very wealthy man of the world, what would make you content, and he has more money than he could ever spend, he would say, well, just a little bit more. No matter how much he already has, he cries out for that little bit more. Covetousness has gotten hold of him. I remember a man telling me one time, he wasn't a Christian, but he said that he was watching these two farmers, two brothers ploughing. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer, a diligent one at that, but these two farmers were notorious for their tightness. And he said that as he watched them, one of them was reversing the tractor back with the plough on it, and when he got back as far as he could in the field, the other boy indicated to him to hold on a moment, and he pulled the barbed wire, the post back a wee bit, and then he was able to get the plough back another few inches in order to get a wee bit more ground ploughed, hence a little bit more grass, hence a little bit more meat on the cow or the bullock, and hence a little bit more money. Now, covetousness, seriously, is something that can take over your life. It is very often spoken of something that the world knows all about, and the world is ruthless with anything that stands in its way when it is taken by covetousness. But it's also true to say, when you look at God's word, that false teachers are often covetous. Over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 3, now you can look at the first two verses yourself, we'll not read them because of time. It does speak about men who are bringing in damnable heresies in verse 1 and denying the Lord. But look what it says in verse 3. And through covetousness shall make with feigned words, shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You see the word feigned, where it says with feigned words. That word literally means plastic. With plastic words. With that which is pliable, and that which is really that which is not wholesome, that which is not right. So false teachers are those who themselves are given to covetousness. And we could say today, yes, the world is generally given to covetousness. False teachers are as well. Making feigned, with plastic words, making merchandise of the people they're speaking to. In other words, fleecing them. But we have to say this morning that this covetousness is something to which the Christian is not immune. Something to which the genuine born-again believer is not immune. Remember what we mentioned earlier in the Old Testament, there in the book of Exodus, the giving of the command, thou shalt not covet. It goes on to tell us what we ought not to covet. Of course, those things are only an indication of what we ought not to covet. We ought not to covet anything that belongs to anyone else. And when we look at the story that we read this morning, the story of Naboth and his vineyard, I want us this morning to learn some lessons regarding this covetousness. I want you to notice, first of all, that Ahab was focused upon Naboth's vineyard. If you look there with me, please, in verse 2, it says, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. You see, as far as Ahab was concerned, this vineyard was near, but far. It was right hard by his palace. Naboth's land ran into his land, but it wasn't his. And it seems to me that every time he walked out, this particular vineyard seemed to attract his attention. It was something that as time went on, it seemed to captivate him more and more. And as time went on, more and more, Ahab was not focusing upon what he already had, which was much, but he was focusing upon that which was not his. If you look there in verse 7, it says, and Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? He had more than most. But in spite of all of that, Ahab the king had become obsessed with his vineyard. If you look at verse 4, you will see that his obsession is brought out. It says, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He became so occupied, his thoughts were so occupied by this vineyard, to the extent that all kinds of proper behavior, that which may rightly have been expected from a king, all of these things were excluded. And very soon, he lost all sense of perspective. You see, he was seeing this vineyard of Naboth regularly, and he began more and more and more to focus upon it. Now, when he walked out, he couldn't help seeing it. We all know that. But it was the second look that was the problem. Remember David and Bathsheba, when he was on the rooftop and she was bathing? He saw her, he couldn't help that. But the second look was sin. And the second look for Naboth was sin. If you would turn with me, please, over there in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 7. Most of you will be aware of how Joshua's people went up to conquer Ai, and they were greatly defeated. And there was obviously a sin in the camp. And Joshua has gone around looking the guidance of the Lord, trusting that the sin would be exposed. The problem would be found, that there may be success in the future regarding the exploits of Israel. And he comes eventually to Achan. And he comes to Achan and he says to him there in verse 9, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them." Achan here tells us he has been cornered by Joshua, and he tells us himself, he said, "When I saw the spoils." Now you and I would understand today that the other men who were there as well, they would also have saw the spoils. But the other man saw them as something that were just there when they were passing by. This man, Achan, he took the second look and he began to focus upon these things. He began to focus upon that. Well, he focused upon that which was not his and that which he was not entitled to. Therefore, before Ahai was ever confronted, Achan's battle was lost. His battle was lost. His heart had been captivated by that which we read of in verse 21. Captivated by what he saw. And folks, we cannot overestimate the effect of seeing things. The effect of giving things a second look. Isn't there a wee verse that's sometimes sung with the children? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Those words are generally sung by children. But how important it is that we heed those words. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Remember Eve. Remember she saw the fruit in the garden. It was pleasant to the eyes. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier on, there's nothing wrong with wishing for things. Don't get into bondage and think you should have nothing. There's nothing wrong with working for things. But we must be very, very careful. Remember here, we've been focusing upon Ahab focusing upon this vineyard. We've mentioned Achan. We mentioned David. But look what it says over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and the verse 8. It says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 8, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing." I read those words again. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And how important it is that the Christian is very, very careful to guard the eye gate. To be very careful what we allow our gaze to focus upon. For when you look back again, and I look at it for you and read it for you in Joshua 7, the action here of Achan, when he saw the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment and so on, and he coveted them, look how it affected the others. If you look in the earlier verses there, well, there's exposure there in verse 11. It says, "Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them." You see, the Lord was going to expose their sin. They had a problem. They should have, to all intents and purposes, defeated Ai easily. But they were unable to do it. And one of the underlying problems was that there was sin in the camp. But look at the extent of this man's behavior. And they have put it even among their own stuff. But here's the effect. And this is what we want to notice here in verse 12. "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies." You see, Achan was not content with seeing. His eye was not content with seeing. He did not guard his eye gate. But he began to covet. And it affected his heart. Then it affected his action. And then it affected the whole people of Israel. Look what it says in that verse 12. "Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you." Again at the end of verse 13. "Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." We've just looked briefly in chapter 7 there in the book of Joshua. You could read that passage yourself and read it carefully. I think I wouldn't be stretching it this morning to say that the Lord is watching what we watch. And whenever the Christian focuses upon that which is not for him, when he focuses upon that which perhaps belongs to someone else regularly, then he is stepping out of the will of the Lord. Having established the focus of Ahab, yes, he had plenty. He had far more than he would ever need, but he focused upon that which was forbidden for him. And having established that fact, notice something else. Not only was Ahab focused upon this vineyard, but Ahab was fooled by his own heart. He was fooled by his own heart. I wonder how he felt when he first saw the vineyard. Even when he began to have some kind of an interest in it, I don't think he would ever have dreamt that he would have allowed the actions to take place that did take place in order for him to have that vineyard. You see, there was something here stood between Ahab and the vineyard, and that was Naboth. Naboth was a good man. He owned the vineyard. There was nothing wrong with that. But we must notice the development here. If you look there in verse 2, he says, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." It almost seems like a fair attitude. He says to the owner, "Would you like to exchange me and I give you a better one? That's a good deal. Or I'll give you the worth of it in money." I'm sure he would have given him a good price for it. The terms sounded good. Now Ahab's heart here was already feeling him. His heart was already feeling him. And he'd already begun to rationalize his course of action. You see, Ahab had already wronged Naboth in his heart, for he knew that as the law stood at that time, that Naboth was not allowed and could not let him have the land. He could not give that which had come to him by inheritance onto an outsider. Inherited land was to remain within the tribe. Perhaps Naboth, he thought, would overlook this particular injunction and think, "Well, no, it's a great price, I'm going to let it go." As far as Naboth is concerned, the vineyard was beyond price. He wasn't for selling it. He wasn't for swapping it. And you'll notice that the seemingly fair attitude of Ahab soon changes from fairness to fury. By the time he gets to his wife, any good intentions, any good resolutions that he had, they were all gone. And that which had begun as an interest when he looked at that vineyard, he began to be interested in it. Now he was almost idolizing it. He must have it. His heart was, as it were, dry to the roots. There's no drop of honor. There's no respect. There's no love of that which is right, penetrating his now feverish longing for this vineyard. He read the words there when he came home and he lay down. And he huffed like a spoiled child. If you've ever had a wee boy or a wee girl in your house, most of us have had them at times, and they say, "Well, I'm not eating my dinner." You say, "Well, what's wrong with him eating my dinner?" And you find out that they're huffing about something. Well, that's exactly what Ahab was doing. He was huffing. And he went home and he wouldn't eat anything. And his heart was hard. And his last words describing what had just happened to his wife had hardly spoken. He had hardly finished his last words when her plans were already being laid. Any of you who know anything of Jezebel will know that she was one of the most wicked women that ever lived. She was an extremely poor example of a wife for any man. It's important to notice here, and this would be another subject in itself, that you will always find someone to back you up when you're going to do something wrong. When you're going to do something that is wrong, you will always find someone to back you up. It's right to say that even if we have a good friend or a family member who falls into sin or does something which is out of place and they have to be disciplined, we're not helping them by saying, "But I'll back you up, I'll stand by you, I'll help you." If they're doing something wrong, the best thing we can do in love is point out that wrong to them and say, "I'm still your friend, I'm still your family member, and I do think an awful lot of you, but this is wrong. This is wrong." He brought the family into it here. And we see here that he was completely fooled by his own heart. And as you think of him this morning and how he was fooled by his own heart, how things began to develop from having a desire to being absolutely furious to huffing and bringing the need here, or the want, his desire here to his wife, we have to admit this morning that sometimes our heart can surprise us. For the Bible was right. God the Holy Spirit said, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Can you know your heart, Christian, or can I know mine? And we need to be carefully and constantly checking our hearts. There's another couple of verses I want to read just over in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in chapter 8. It says there in verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall see no evil thing, and the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. They need to ask the Lord for that discernment continually in verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The reason I'm referring to these verses is this. Because nothing seems to happen by way of punishment when a man does wrong, because it doesn't happen quickly, men think, their heart fools them and they think, well, I can get away with this. I can get away with this. That was the reason why Achan had hidden the Babylonian garment and the other things. And we have Ahab here, who was a wicked man. We have him thinking, maybe if she gets me this place, after a wee while, there'll be nobody really pass any remarks. You see, if Ahab had been aware of his own particular weakness, and it was called covetousness, if he had restrained his covetous eye, if he had restrained his covetous eye and been able to keep a check on his own heart at this time, this awful yet black page in history could have been avoided. Because Naboth, and we haven't time to go into it all this morning, Jezebel set him up. The good man Naboth was put to death, and Ahab got his hands on the land. And folks, undisciplined desire is never reasonable. It is never reasonable. Don't we sing sometimes about, in one of the hymns, about yielding not to temptation, don't we sing, dark passions subdue. Dark passions subdue. Undisciplined desire is never reasonable, and it will stop at nothing. And if a Christian persists, and if a Christian is determined to have what his eye is focused upon, what his heart has begun to long after, sometimes he will get it. And maybe there's someone listening this morning and you're well down this pathway. I don't know your circumstances. Something has captivated you. You've got your attention all focused upon it. And even against your own better judgment and against the voice of conscience, you're seeking to have whatever it is. May not be anyone in the congregation, maybe someone who listens in sermon audio, but time and time again, through the countryside, Christians have been so taken up with covetousness that they find themselves heading down a pathway that is similar, only perhaps not as wicked, but similar in its development to that of Ahab. Begin liking something, you want it, you desire it, you can't have it, but you still think about it. And then you still want it, and then you think, well, what can I do to manipulate a situation where I can get it? Then you're starting to sin. And your heart is set upon it. And the desire has become desperation. Well, here is where the trouble starts. Because there was terrible trouble ahead for Ahab. And I wonder, as we check our own hearts this morning, do we see that the symptoms are there? Are we just contented to be among God's people? One of the first signs that a Christian is given to covetousness is that they become discontented to be among God's people. I won't name anyone, wouldn't dare do that, but I can think of many. And they had much, but they were given to covetousness, and it wasn't long to the third of the meetings, following after their heart. Discontent among God's people. Self-pleasing. There's nothing wrong with getting nice things. But when you begin to get to the stage where you're going to get what you want, come what may, then you're in trouble. There's hardness of heart there, and you're drifting away from the Lord. You see, personal ambition and appetite can ruin a Christian. It can ruin a Christian. I know that Ahab wasn't a Christian. I'm just using him as an example of this covetousness. But how many have made shipwreck because of what they looked upon as personal ambition and appetite? We noticed that this man was fooled by his own heart. We noticed that after we had looked at and been focused upon Naboth's vineyard. But notice, thirdly and finally, Ahab, in getting this vineyard in the way that he did, he forfeited happiness and well-being. Old Ahab, he was probably happy enough. He was thinking probably to himself, I have it in the bag. It's mine. Never mind the way I got it. I've got it. Pouting about around as he walked around his garden, admiring his ill-gotten gain. The barrier was gone. Naboth was an ordinary man, but he was gone now. What potential there is, perhaps. Again, in his mind, he was probably thinking, before too long, the people of the realm will think, us as Ahab's, and never look upon it as anyone else's. But then, just at that time, the one man that Ahab did not want to see appeared in the scene. If you look there, in verse 20, it says, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? You will see here that when Elijah confronts Ahab, that there's no word of defense to offer. He seems content enough to almost admit that he had sold himself to this endeavor. You will see there that he says that Elijah is his enemy. How irrational he had become. Elijah came with God's word. God's word is not an enemy. God's word is the enemy of sin, not of man's good. If you look at verse 19, here's what Elijah has to say. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. It's over. It's over for Ahab. Because he began to focus on something which wasn't his, and he began to covet after it. He would have it at any cost. Now he's got it, and almost immediately, it's all over for him. We know when we read the next verses and the next chapter, he tried to hide by disguising himself. But when you look in verse 34 of chapter 22, a certain man drew a bow adventure. You all know the story. And the king of Israel was smote between the breast, between the ribs. And very soon he was dead. You see, Ahab could hide from man, but he couldn't hide from God. And his vineyard hopes were all crushed in a moment. He was denied any lasting benefit. I'd like you to turn, please, and this will be the final reference we'll turn you to the book of Psalms and the Psalm 106. We're looking here at God's people. Verse 12 is very unfortunate. Verse 13 is very unfortunate. Verse 12 says, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. That's good. But look at verse 13. They soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel. That's a recipe for disaster. They soon forgot his works. They forgot all that the Lord had done for them. Verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. Now, have a good look at that, Christian. Sometimes when you're looking for something continually, which is not yours, the Lord will give it to you. But we have to say this morning that a desire realized is not always a sign of approval. Remember Lot set his face towards Sodom? He wanted the well-watered plain. But he hung about in the area far too long. It says in the Bible, he sat in the gate of Sodom. He was on the council there. He was involved in the work. He was reluctant to leave. He hung about far, far too long. Till he ended up, not only did you have Lot in Sodom, but you had, in a certain degree, Sodom in Lot. All that glitters isn't gold. How many times have people had a fuller table than they ever had before, but they've had far more misery than they ever thought they would have? For the Lord, there it says, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That word leanness means diminishing. Some see it as meaning, carrying the meaning of loathing. They got what they wanted. But rather than advance them and do them good, they were just like old Ahab. He thought, boy, I've had this vineyard, I have it all. When he got the vineyard, very soon he wasn't going to need anything. Because he was going to be dead. And you and I ought to be giving ourselves to prayer. There's many things that we have to ask for regarding the work of God. It is right to ask regarding things for ourselves and things for our families. But we need to be very careful that our heart does not deceive us to the extent that all future happiness and blessing is forfeited. That we may have that. We may have that which we long for, but rather than getting enjoyment and satisfaction from it, just as these people here got leanness, we get leanness. Our happiness diminishes and we become less and less happy. Christian, we ought to be feeding upon the pastures which the Lord has provided for us, upon the riches which He has provided for those who know Him, and looking to Him to give us that which is within His will. And if there's that which the world has, and you cannot have it, then do not covet it, because it will bring you no happiness. This is a serious thing, and it is a very real thing. Last time we looked at temptation last week and how real it is. But how real covetousness is. And how easy it is for the Christian to get caught up in this covetousness when you live in a materialistic and secular age. I trust that the Lord will help us to keep our eyes not focused upon that which is not for us, but focused upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder today, if you're not saved, what do you long for? Do you not long for the riches of His grace? Do you not long for the riches of forgiveness? There's no Christian here who would part with their salvation for any of the riches of this world. There's no Christian here who would part with the hope that they have for any of the riches of this world. I wonder how it is with you. Whatever you do have in this life, when you come to stand before the Lord, it will mean nothing. What will matter most is what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust today that you'll embrace Him, that you will turn in repentance and faith to Him, put your faith and trust in Him, and come to know Him who is the source of all satisfaction, the source of all riches, and the source of all blessing. The Lord bless you, few thoughts, your hearts this morning.